Today on the Pastor's Study, our study is entitled Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come and open up thy very words, Father, as you preserved them perfect, inspired, inerrant, infallible in this good old King James Bible. Father, we pray for the saint of God that's listening today, that this study would edify, strengthen, encourage them, Father, to face the spiritual battle each and every day that every Christian faces. And we pray for a lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior, trusting in only his shed blood and that alone to pay for all their sins and to secure them a home in heaven. Father, we pray this would be a glorious day, that we'd hear that someone called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save them, Father. Father, now we commit this time into thy hand, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Walking in the Spirit. Our first point is a new dimension. As we know from the Bible, God is a spirit with no beginning and no end. As it says in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This God spirit wanted companionship, someone to love and fellowship with. So first, he created a new dimension, the physical realm. We read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. How did he do this? We read in the same chapter of Genesis, chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And just like that, God spake into existence the earth, sun, moon, stars, and the planets. And then he created man. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The physical realm was created, so God rested. Man was made a trinity, like God, and we saw that in a previous lesson, did we not? Three parts, yet one man. First part is the body. It's just a container, a home, for the soul and the spirit. The second part, the soul. Your living soul body is the invisible you. Your thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. And then third part of man, the spirit. Invisible. And like the wind, it too is a living thing. But only if you are born again. And now, God had created man in his image with a higher intelligence than the animals because of his desire to fellowship with man in the spirit and to have man love him as he loves us. Man, however, lost that original fellowship through sin and now must be born again of the Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, to restore it. Unfortunately, in today's times, many, though, saved and in Christ, with salvation restored, are more concerned with the desires of the flesh than with seeking the spiritual walk and fellowship with God longs to have with us. Now, this study is to help the saved overcome the world in the flesh and draw closer to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to know Him better than ever before. Our next section of the lesson is entitled The New Creature in Christ. First, let's cover some fundamentals for the new Christian. If you haven't already, take your Bible and read Romans chapters 6 through 8 very carefully. Notice, first, that being saved and in Christ means you've become part of His death and resurrection as well. We read in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the following. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, God expects His people to walk in newness of life. To live and walk in the new spirit and not the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are some things that the new man should know and be confident in that will help in his daily walk with God. Know these things. Know that you are saved and that you have already overcome. Turn to the first epistle of John with me. The first epistle with John, and we want to look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at the next chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, my dear friend, the old man died at Calvary. Paul knew that, the Apostle Paul, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, we read, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So know these things. Know that you're saved and you've already come. Know, number two, the flesh is dead to sin. You see, you must be confident in your salvation. Understand that spiritual circumcision, which we've talked about many times now, that you find in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, separated the real you, the soul, from the filth of the flesh, and sealed your soul and spirit unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and Romans 8, 23. Also know that you have put off the old man and put on the new. Look with me, turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 with me, in verses 9 and 10. We read, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See? Again, imagine two tables, or two columns, rather. The first column is titled, Off the old man, and under it would be Adam, carnal flesh. The next column beside it you would have on the new man, and under that column would be listed Christ, spiritual, spirit. So know that you've put off the old man and that you've put on the new. Another thing, know that death has no more dominion over us after we are saved, according to Romans 6. Let's turn to Romans 6, verses 7 through 10. Romans 6, verses 7 through 10. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. What a wonderful thing salvation is, my dear friend. God's people never again have to worry about the second death, hell. Understand, however, that sin can separate us from fellowship with God the same way disobedience separates us from our earthly parents. Like God, they may be angry or disappointed, but we still belong to them. Once born into a family, you're always a member. And the question I ask you, are you in God's family? Again, let's look at, as we're looking at the new creature in Christ, which you become once you're saved, we said, know these things, know that you're saved, have already overcome, know the flesh is dead, know that you've put off the old man and that you put on the new man. And know that death has no more dominion, but also reckon on Christ. Reckon on Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11, we read, likewise, ye also yourselves, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word to reckon means to count on. So you can count on your new life through Christ, knowing you're alive only through him. You must understand that you cannot live the Christian life yourself. You must learn to let Christ live it through you. So then, count on Christ and that spiritual walk with him, because you can't do it yourself in the flesh. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It must be done in the Spirit, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now let's move on to and talk a little bit about the daily walk. What is the daily walk? The daily Christian walk that we hear so much about. Well, the daily walk is simply being in complete submission and fellowship with God and being in his presence as you go about your day, including him in all aspects of your life. This is a spiritual nearness that is manifested through his love for us and our love for him. In its fullest form, it can bring calmness to the soul, an unshakable faith, and a oneness with God never before experienced. There are Christians who spend their whole life trying to achieve this close fellowship with God through the religious traditions of ritualistic prayer, reading the Bible, and going to church. God's people often must force themselves to do these things, finding little joy or fulfillment from them and never understanding why. Now be honest. Haven't there been times when you realized you were just going through the motions and that your heart was not really into praying or going to church, and it was just out of a feeling of obligation that you went? Many have been there and felt that. What is wrong in these cases? Assuming it's not your church, it may be, it's probably no personal relationship with the Savior. So then we ask, so what is the answer? The key is to establish that personal relationship, an ongoing fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. Then prayer becomes a meaningful part of that union. The Spirit hungers for God's Word, and fellowship with the saints at church is something you look forward to, and it's not just an obligation. Now God is in it, amen? In order to walk in the Spirit of God and in fellowship with him, you must saturate yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is necessary to push the world out. Amen. He simply wants to be an active part of your daily life. So include him. Seek his advice, companionship, and presence in your daily routine. This, of course, takes practice, but you can do it. Practice the presence of God. Understand that he wants all of you, and that you can't live with your heart and affections set on the things of the world and still please God. You see, he wants to be your first love, number one in your heart. You should want the same relationship. And when it happens, the Lord will really begin to reveal himself to you like never before. Then, and only then, will the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, happiness, and other blessings manifest themselves in the believer's life. There are some keys that will help make this happen. First of all, communicate with God. God's greatest desire concerning mankind is to communicate with his people. That is why the reward is so great for those who do have a close relationship and walk with him. My dear friend, your relationship with him is the single most important thing in your life, and you should accept that as fact. You may ask, how do I go about doing this? Well, the answer is hard to put into words because it's a spiritual matter. The Holy Spirit, my friend, will have to do the work in your heart. So ask him before you start. Then try this for a beginning. Bring him to the forefront of your daily life by beginning and continuing each day in his presence. Don't discard him with the customary amen after a morning prayer, but rather take him with you all day, imagining him at your sides at all time. Talk to him about the little things in your daily life. Praise him for his goodness. Tell him you are his and totally surrendered to him and his will in your life. Seeking guidance, listen closely as he speaks to your heart. Most Christians are better at asking than they are at listening, amen? Don't be one of those. Quote your favorite scriptures to him. Use them as a basis for your conversation. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship with the one who lives inside. Make this a daily routine. Amen. Make this a daily routine. And as soon you will hunger for his presence every day, every hour, every minute. Amen. Without this relationship, it is easy to drift away and let the Lord become a spare tire. Become a spare tire God, that is, one only pulled out when needed, and then return to some faraway place called heaven until needed again. All God hears from this crowd are the desires of the flesh. The traditional backslid Christian has his rituals designed to help him live the Christian life. Remember, you can't live it. He has to live it through you. Pray when you need something. Amen. Go to church 3 times a week. Try to do something for the Lord, even when you don't want to. This is not the love relationship God had in mind when he created man. Then there's another type who's so busy doing things for God but doesn't take time to fellowship and get to know him. Sometimes it's necessary to stop the physical works we are doing for him and have a good meeting in the spirit. A good example of this is the two sisters, Martha and Mary, that we find in Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 to 42. One was busy serving the Lord and another was spending her time fellowshipping with him. Guess which one the Lord counted as the most important. Let's read that story together. Luke chapter 10. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's hard for some Christians to realize that he is actually here inside the believer, waiting to communicate on the spiritual level. A constant communion and fellowship in the Spirit is more what our Lord had in mind in that setting the traditional things take on new meaning and are done from a love desire of the Spirit, rather than from a traditional religious obligation. So number one, communicate with God. Number two, prayer. Prayer is the primary medium through which we express our feelings, needs, desires, and thanks to our God. It is one of the two most powerful things in the universe. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." God loves to hear from you, but make it a part of your ongoing daily conversation with him, rather than some stiff, ritualistic, three times a day, get on your knees, be formal and reverent, etc., prayer that puts both you and God to sleep. He's looking for the fervent heart-to-heart communication. So we need to pray. In the Bible, Bible reading, studying places, Bible reading and study places the scripture in our hearts and minds for use by the Holy Spirit. It is a living word of the living God, the source of our faith and a mirror to our soul. God speaks to us through the scriptures, instructs us in all manners, all matters of faith and practice. You can read it in the flesh, and it will do little but put you to sleep. On the other hand, if you are in sweet fellowship with the Lord, abiding there, you will consume it as living water as God feeds you with its untold riches. Christians should realize that God's word can have great power in their lives if they will receive it in the Spirit. Someone said, "The Bible is God's love letter to us. Therefore, we should love it, receive God's instructions from it, teach it to others, as God provides the opportunity." It is the other most powerful thing that exists along with prayer. God's living word and our prayer to him are an awesome combination. Remember this, the power of prayer and Bible study in your life is directly related to your relationship and nearness to Jesus Christ. Everything will fall into place naturally if you will nourish that relationship. It begins with a mutual love between he and thee, the flesh yielding to the Spirit. And then you must yield to God. As we're told in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your whole body, mind, and soul, along with all your will, should be yielded to God. To yield is to recognize that God has the right of way in your life, and that let him lead the way. Simply put, you must be willing to follow him in the Spirit, rather to follow him in your flesh, down the road it desires. Believe it or not, you will be happier following him. God will never let his children find happiness in a life of sin. You can count on that. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. To get rid of that sin that separates you from the Father, you must repent of your sins and confess them to restore the sweet fellowship. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Another yield. There's another kind of yield that means to produce. The fruit tree yields much fruit. Likewise, a Christian walking in the Spirit will naturally bear fruit for the Savior. So remember these things. God created us to love and fellowship with him. Do it. Know you're saved. Be confident in your salvation. Reckon on Jesus to keep you alive to God. Yield to God in his will. Follow him. Labor and he will produce fruit, that your yield for Christ will be great. And communicate with God. Walk in his presence. Thank you for joining me, Brother Gino Cassieri, today on the Pastor's Study. Till we meet again, may God richly bless each and every one of you, is my prayer, and good day.